Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. 700 years before Jesus is born, the prophet Isaiah looks forward to the birth of a king who will reign with peace and justice forever. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burnt as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Our second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. An angel instructs Joseph to take Mary as his wife, so that in fulfillment of the ancient prophecy, her baby will be born into King David's family line. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Our third reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and you can follow this on the insert in your leaflets. This is about the wise men coming from the east to worship the new king. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
I discovered this past week that there is such a thing as the perfect present. It cannot wait to be opened. It will leave someone speechless. It enthralls beyond all expectation. The perfect Christmas comes wrapped in blue. Well, the diamond necklace and the rings on the first two pages of the Tiffany catalogue said price upon request, which is never a good sign. And the first piece in the catalogue where the price was listed was going for an eye-watering £7,275. They weren't kidding about the perfect gift leaving you speechless. What would be your perfect present? Does it come wrapped in blue? Or could it possibly have already come wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger? If you could have anything this Christmas, what would you wish for? Okay, only one wish. Would it be a diamond necklace? Would it be a sports car? It's nice, it's too small. Think big, dream dreams. What if you could have anything? We smoke, don't we, at the Miss World contestant who says she wants world peace. But she's onto something, isn't she? I mean, in the end, don't we long for someone who's going to sort the mess in the world out? Someone who'll bring peace and stability to our troubled world and our troubled hearts. Someone who could end the suffering, the poverty, bring justice, get rid of evil. Imagine for a moment if there were such a ruler. A king with that kind of power and the commitment to using that power for good. A king who could take on all the enemies of mankind and defeat them. Who could deliver not just a cure for cancer, but the defeat of death itself. Imagine if this ruler were not just committed to the good of the world, but to you. To your personal welfare. Somebody looking out for you, like a sort of caring shepherd. So using his infinite power and love to care for you. Wouldn't that be the perfect present? The Bible is saying this king has now come. The passage we just had read begins at the top of your sheet there. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? The wise men had come to pay homage to him. He was born king of the Jews, but by the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus himself is saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Sometimes in a good ruler, we get a glimpse, don't we, of what the world could be like if such a person were running the show. But even if you have a good man like Mandela in charge, he's just a man. And before long, he too is gone. And for every Mandela, there are plenty of Mugabes. We need a ruler who is perfectly good, has got total power, and who won't die. It can't be an inside job. It's got to be someone from the outside. Someone from heaven. The Bible is saying that this king has come. Jesus is the king that we long for. He came in weakness as a baby. He died on the cross for our sins. He was raised to life in power. He's returned to heaven in glory. And one day he will come back to rule forever. Now you may be thinking, doesn't this sound a bit like just another children's story? Superman, Spider-Man, Iron Man. You know, so many children's stories seem to be variations on this theme of some superhuman figure who comes to sort everything out. The reason these stories connect with us so powerfully is that they are echoes of the one true story which we were created to be part of and which we long for. Matthew's gospel is no fairy tale. It's history. Deals with real people, real times, real places. And this New Testament history fulfills Old Testament prophecy. One of God's calling cards is that he basically tells us what he's going to do before he does it. So in the Old Testament, finished 400 years before Jesus was born, God foretold that the king, when he would one day come, he would be a descendant of King David. He'd be born miraculously of a virgin in a little town called Bethlehem. God foretold that foreign rulers would come and worship him, and that he would do miracles, and he would die for our sins and be raised to life. That is how we can be sure that Jesus is the king God has sent. He ticks all the boxes. Well, how does God want us to respond? Well, not like King Herod. Herod was born in 73 BC, and he was named king of Judea by the Roman Senate in 40 BC, and within 3 years he had crushed all opposition to his rule. He loved power, and he was paranoid. which is not a good combination. Of all the fruitcakes, Herod was one of the nuttiest. Verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was troubled by this news that another king had been born, because he was king, and he didn't want competition. He wanted to be worshipped. All Jerusalem was troubled, because they knew that he would stop at nothing to eliminate this rival. And in the end, Herod resorted to genocide. The Bible says that there is something of Herod in each one of us. Now, that's not to say that we're all paranoid megalomaniacs, but that something in us wants to be king. There's this paradox that on the one hand, our deepest longing is to live in a world in which the king rules. But on the other hand, we want to run the show ourselves. And there's something ugly inside us, which is self-seeking and empire-building and glory-chasing. And this ugly streak sees King Jesus as a rival. There was an article about Michael Jordan, the household name basketball player. And it said that Jordan is at the centre of several overlapping universes. At the top of the billion-dollar Jordan brand at Nike, of the Bobcats, of his own company. On overseas trips, his private security team call him Yahweh, the Hebrew name for God. And wherever he goes, he is the most important person in the room. But the article ended by saying this: the distance between him and us is uncomfortably slim. We want to be the most important person in the room. He is. Why do we do it? Well, the reason I want to be top dog is that I think it'll make me happy. But it's an illusion. All it does is it leaves us unsatisfied and in conflict with others who are playing the same game and stealing our limelight. And more importantly, it leaves us on a collision course with God's king and outside his eternal kingdom. So beware being like Herod or like the religious leaders. In verse 4 we read that Herod assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. These religious experts, they knew the Old Testament like the back of their hands. They knew the king was coming. They knew which town he would be born in. And when the wise men arrived looking for this new king, it was the talk of the town in Jerusalem. What do the religious leaders do? Nothing. Bethlehem was 5 miles down the road from Jerusalem, but they didn't even go to look. They couldn't be bothered. They stayed inside watching Judea's Got Talent. And it just doesn't make sense. You say, well, what was going on? It becomes apparent when you read on in Matthew's account. Basically, these religious people had no time for Jesus, because in their own eyes, they were moral, they were good, they were upright people. They didn't need him. They had this sort of nice, neat system of morality and religion in place that had no room for Jesus in it. The previous chapter has said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But they didn't think they needed saving. And so this news of the king having come, at best, it was of no interest, and at worst, it was offensive, and their apathy would soon turn to hostility. The Bible says there is something of their spirit in us too, that we naturally tend to think of ourselves as good people, or good enough. And so when we hear that the king has come to save people from their sins, we assume, well, that must be for other people. And so in the busyness of life, we don't find time for Jesus, even though finding out more about him would be so little effort. Other things are more important. But the Bible is saying all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need this rescue. And without the forgiveness God is offering through Jesus, there is no hope for us. Beware the hostility of Herod, the apathy of the religious leaders. Instead, be like the wise man. We've come to worship him, they said, and so they did. Verse 11 says, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. That is a right response to the true king, to worship him, in the end to reorientate our whole lives around him. Jesus would later tell his followers, "Go, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." We're to live for him. Worshipping the true king was a costly business for these wise men. There was the time, the effort, the hardship of what was probably a whole year on the road to get there. They gave him expensive gifts in verse 11, and they risked the wrath of Herod. Why did they do it? Well, verse 10 says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." It was worth it because of the joy of finding and worshipping the true king. Following Jesus can be a costly business. It means laying at his feet not just our treasures but our whole lives and living for him. And for many people around the world that does mean facing hardship and opposition. And even in our culture there is a price to pay. I wonder what the cost would be for you. Why bother? Well, because Jesus is the true king God has sent. And in worshipping him there is great joy. The experience of the wise men can be our experience too. We were made to worship, but not to worship career or money or success or even ourselves, but to worship this king. To have Jesus as your king is the greatest blessing. In his kingdom there is forgiveness of sins and there is relationship with God. There is meaning in life and there is hope in death. Could it be that the perfect Christmas comes wrapped not in blue, but in cloths and lying in a manger? Please do take away one of these gospel accounts to read more for yourself. Why not come back next week to hear more? Why not invest a few Monday lunchtimes in the new year to do the Christianity Explored course we run here? There's little to lose, there's everything to gain. Or this Christmas, why not receive the perfect present by starting to follow Jesus, the King? Let's stand to sing our final carol.